I want to extend an invitation, first of all, to each of you here in the room and to our radio and television audiences. I want to invite you to our College of Prayer Conference. That'll be October 28 and 29, sponsored by the College of Prayer, hosted by Resurrection Free Lutheran Church. And every pastor in the region is invited. Every Christian in the region is invited. It's here at our building, October 28th, starting with lunch at 12 o'clock. Goes through the afternoon and evening, and then we will actually break for the night. You can go home or to a local hotel, and then we'll resume Saturday morning through Saturday lunch. So about 24 hours of time of meeting God together. I encourage you to invite people you know, invite area pastors, and let me help you cast vision. If there's any leader or pastor you'd like me to talk to, help me get connected to them. But our goal is to be a church that fosters an environment, a revival that's spreading from our congregation through the territory, through the region that God has assigned us. We want to see revival in our own hearts and in this part of the world that we live. Thank you for considering being part of that. Each one of you is invited, and I would love to have you participate. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to Matthew. We've been journeying through Matthew. And last week we were looking at 16, and it was a time when Jesus is confronting his critics, and they are asking for a sign to prove who he is. And following that, he's interacting with his disciples, and they're not understanding what he's saying. Finally, he talks to his disciples directly and says, who do people say that I am? And they gave all these different answers, all the different ideas that people have about who Jesus might be. And so finally he asked them directly, who do you disciples say that I am? And Peter speaks for the crowd and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. The very next paragraph, Peter gets it horribly wrong, as when Jesus is describing how he's going to give his life, go to the cross, be sacrificed. Peter confronts him and says, no, Lord, that can't be what happens to you. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Chapter 16 concludes with Jesus saying, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you need to actually pick up your cross. You need to actually die. You need to actually surrender your life so that Christ is working in you, living through you. That's the way to receive life, is by giving up your life. So we have this thing going on here in the middle of Matthew as Jesus is transitioning his ministry and moving ever more purposely and focusedly towards Jerusalem, towards the time of sacrifice. In the midst of this, we've got all these people not understanding who Jesus is. And when we read Scripture and we see people getting it wrong, we're supposed to ask the question, am I getting it wrong? Is there anything in me that's not quite in alignment with God's truth? Do I have a wrong picture of Jesus? And to help the disciples and to help us, chapter 17 begins with an amazing encounter. With an amazing encounter. And let's pause and pray again. Lord, as we read about this encounter, would you lead us individually into a fresh encounter with you? Lord, as you open the eyes of these disciples, would you open our eyes? Lord, we see the disciples failing over and over again, and we recognize that we too fail over and over again. We get things off. We get things wrong. So correct our vision today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I sat in on the youth group on Wednesday, and great interaction. I applaud Jacob and Ashley for their ministry with our youth. And during the discussion time towards the end, one of the youth volunteered a point, and as he made this point, I said, I'd like to say something. And I don't remember exactly how I phrased it, but I was going for shock value, and I said, you spoke horrific blasphemy. It's always a way to start a good conversation with someone you're trying to impress, right? What you spoke was blasphemy. Now, we followed that up, and I think eventually he was able to hear what I was trying to say. But what I was trying to confront was this understanding that's so frequently espoused by us who claim to be followers of Christ. The thing that was being said was saying that if I am really serious, if I am really focused, if I am really believing, then I can pray and get answers. And the thing that he got wrong and that I get wrong and that you get wrong was the focus was on us, on ourselves. And that results are dependent upon how good we are, how hard we work, how good an actor, performer, hoop jumper we are. And the reality is we are completely, totally dependent upon Christ being the initiator. If you want answers to prayer, the only thing that you need to do is hear from heaven what it is God wants you to pray and then say, yes, God, I agree with what you said. Answers to prayer don't start with my soul initiating effort and energy and effort. Answers to prayer originate in heaven. And every other aspect of our Christian life also originates from heaven. Now, it doesn't mean we don't seek him with our whole heart. It doesn't mean we love him with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, with every bit of us that we have. We pursue him intently. And the more intently we pursue him, the more we're hearing his voice and more we're being guided by him. But the emphasis always starts with God. And I think that's why this encounter took place in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus wanted to get their focus a little more correctly aligned. Starting to read it, chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. We call this the transfiguration. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. 3 of the disciples, so that this could be testified to or witnessed by 2 or 3 witnesses, which the Old Testament law required, were with Jesus, and Jesus' glory and majesty broke through his humanity. See, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as he walked amongst the disciples, as he walked amongst the people of Israel, he was hiding, you might say, his divinity. So they only saw the outward humanity. They saw him as a human being. And that's part of the reason why people continued to get it wrong about who Jesus was and what he was coming to do. The danger of being fully man is you look like an ordinary person. And sometimes they thought he was an ordinary person. So much so that Peter thought he could pull Jesus aside and rebuke him and say, oh no, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. We'll never let you suffer. We'll never let you die. So Jesus followed it up with this tremendous encounter on the mountain. Think about what just had happened the previous paragraph. After Jesus told his followers that he would go to the cross, and then he told them that they too would go to the cross, he said at the very last verse of chapter 16, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some of you standing in my midst right now will not taste death until you see the kingdom breaking forth. Scholars have debated what Jesus meant by that. Certainly the putting together of this gospel account by Matthew, following that statement of Jesus up with the account of the transfiguration, gives us some insight. For here in this transfiguration account is Jesus' glory being revealed. Certainly it could be more than that, as we think ahead to what could be down the road for Jesus, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, but his resurrection and his appearing to his disciples. Also, some have said, well, includes the sending forth of the Spirit of Christ on the day of Pentecost as the church was birthed and the kingdom starts expanding. And certainly that it could be part of Jesus' reference. But also others look ahead to another 40 years down the road when the Roman Empire destroys the Jewish temple and the system of worship is disbanded and the church is scattered and the church starts becoming international. All these might be parts, but certainly this transfiguration is at least part of the answer to what Jesus was referring to, seeing the glory of Christ in the kingdom on earth. Now, how did the disciples react? As Jesus is transfigured before them, as the glory of God starts shining through, that his face is shining like the sun, his clothes are like light, not just clean, not just laundered and bleached and as white as we can get something, but actually like light itself. Then the light in the cloud and the voice from heaven, all this breaking forth so that the disciples are overwhelmed and they fall on the ground and are terrified. If we really saw Jesus, would we fall on the ground and be terrified? Obviously, I'm thinking about my sermon as we're singing songs of worship. We use different terms to describe Jesus and the Father and the Son. The one song caught my attention because we sing, "Thank you for the cross, my friend." Now, certainly Jesus is the friend of sinners. But when we think about him going to the cross, we're thinking about him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Somehow we've got to get both a picture of his grandeur and his majesty and his awesomeness at the same time as we're understanding that he's our friend that wants us as close as a brother. Somehow we want both pictures in our mind so that when we talk to him, we have a reverential fear and awe and respect as well as a sense of being warmly invited to enter the throne room to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Certainly we want both pictures in our mind. In Luke's account of this, Luke chapter 9, verse 30, he gives us a little insight. He writes, "And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Matthew didn't tell us what they were talking about. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about Jesus' upcoming, soon approaching departure. Now, my curiosity just starts running wild. What was that conversation like? What exactly were they saying? What references were they talking about? What kind of conversation that would have been to have been standing next to and listening in on? Jesus talking about his departure to Moses and to Elijah. Moses had been dead about 1,400 years. Elijah had left the earth about 700 to 800 years before. And here's Jesus talking with them. There's a little insight into the problem that people have misunderstanding Jesus given by Peter's words. Peter says, "It's a good thing we're here, Lord. Let us make a tent for each one of you or a tabernacle for each one of you. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." It's as if Peter was falling into that trap that was so common of seeing Jesus as one in the long line of people who God used to accomplish his kingdom. He was equating Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And that's still going on today. Some Christians, all of Islam, most of the cults, fail to see Jesus as superior to the other people who were used by God. Is Jesus in the same status as Moses and Elijah? Is he just a continuation of what God has been doing? And I think that's why this event occurred, so that disciples would be brought to understand that Jesus is far superior to anything that any human has been asked to do in the past. Moses and Elijah. Why them? Moses was the one God used to communicate the law from heaven to the people. He's sometimes called the lawgiver, but actually God is the lawgiver, and he gave it to Moses to give to his people. But Moses represents the law. A lot of times when the Jewish people talked about the Old Testament, they called it the law and the prophets. So the law is Moses. The law is all those instructions about how we should react to God, act towards God, respond to God. It's about the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all the rituals that were part of that. It's about all the do's and don'ts about how to have a society that's in alignment with God's truth. The law was precious. The law pointed us to Jesus. The law was from God, but it was a picture of the Savior that was needed. The sacrificial system given in the Old Testament points us to the need for a better sacrifice. The killing and the offering of sheep and of goats and of oxen had a role to play, but it primarily pointed us to the need for a better sacrifice. A once and for all sacrifice. The prophets, represented by Elijah, were the ones who spoke the words of God, and they spoke about Jesus. So we are a church that values the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament. But we do so hearing the words that boomed from heaven. As the Father said to the disciples, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Look at the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Look at the law through the lens of Jesus. Look at the prophets through the lens of Jesus. Read your Old Testament with an appreciation for how God was painting a picture to prepare us to receive himself in the Son. When he took on flesh and lived amongst us, hiding his divinity for a while, that he might accomplish full redemption. The glory of God broke through. The disciples fell in fear. They were terrified. I wish you and I could have been there with them. I wish you and I could have been on that mountain, enjoying a hike with Jesus, we think, or maybe going to a time of prayer with Jesus, we think. But then, having the manifest presence of Christ revealed, where Jesus' glory starts shining through, surrounding us, where there's an encounter with the Trinity as the booming voice from heaven and the Holy Spirit interacting, and Jesus standing, shining with all radiance. I wish we could have been there. But I think it's only a picture for us to anticipate what's coming and what we get a foretaste of now. Certainly it's true that we don't always see Jesus in all of his glory currently. But yet he is reigning in glory. He is ruling from on high. He is with us and he is filling us with his Spirit. And we are invited to be people of his presence. We are invited to be people who hear him, sense him, are guided by him, and even encounter him in powerful ways. Sometimes I think we read the Old Testament, we think, well, that's what it's going to be like for us. And God allowed this particular Mount of Transfiguration event to occur to give us a glimpse into what life could be like, and at times should be like. Encountering Christ in his glory and in his power and in his majesty. Bowing before him, overwhelmed by him. You realize what Peter did in that moment? Right before the voice boomed from heaven? He started talking. Luke again gives us a little additional insight. Luke says he was talking because he didn't know what to say. You know people like that? Who are talking because they don't know what to say? So they just start talking, hoping something will come out that makes sense. I do that. Talk when I should be listening. It's interesting, too, that the scripture makes it clear that the voice boomed from heaven while Peter was still talking, as if to say, "Peter, stop! as if the voice interrupted the ramblings. And as that voice concludes after saying, "This is my son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased," the voice says, "Listen to him. Stop talking and listen. Stop talking and listen. Stop letting your mind spin and have a conversation and try to figure things out and listen. Stop rehearsing all the things that are going wrong and all the problems you're facing and all the difficulties of your life and listen. Stop referencing all those who have offended you and hurt you and betrayed you and listen. Just stop and listen and see the glory of God. See the majesty, the power of Jesus is revealed here in this encounter with the Trinity. But notice how it concludes. It says the disciples are on the ground terrified. You remember what happens next? The voice stops its booming. Apparently the cloud of light starts dissipating. And they're still on the ground. They're still cowering in fear. They're still terrorized, terrified. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond to them? When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." Jesus came, Jesus touched, and Jesus said. See, when you have an encounter with the power of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, it should overwhelm us to the extent that we're just silent before Him. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus touches, and Jesus says. And He says, "Rise, and do not fear. No longer be filled with dread at the glory and power of God, fearing to be condemned by God, fearing to have to encounter the wrath of God. Now you can rise and realize that God the Father in all of His power and glory through Jesus Christ is now extending you the mercy of God." He's reaching out. He's touching. And He's saying. Somehow we're invited to be in awe and a healthy fear of God. At the same time, we're in this loving relationship of receiving Him, of having Him touch us, of having Him speak to us. And He's saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." You're afraid of God if you've got a guilty conscience. That's a good response. If sin is on your record, if sin is on your life, then you should be afraid of the glory of God. Jesus told us that whoever believes will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned, for the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 3. It's only those who believe, who receive the saving work of Christ in their life, who can now rise and have no fear. The power of the wrath of God should cause us to fall on our faces in repentance. But once we've repented, once we've been received into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then we receive Jesus as He comes to us, as He touches us, as He speaks to us, and we enter into life now of walking with Him, being empowered by Him. Let's let Jesus touch us. Let's let Jesus transform us. Let's let the power of God work in us. This word that's used here for the transfiguration is the word that we get metamorphosis from. It's that word. It's the word that's, when we talk about a butterfly changing from a caterpillar into a cocoon and then into a butterfly, that's metamorphosis, we say. Well, Jesus was metamorphosized as His glory shone through. There's one unique place where that same word is used. And it's used in that verse, not about Jesus, but about you. It's an invitation from God to allow what happened to Jesus to happen in you. It's a word that says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God." That is your true spiritual worship. So because of that, no longer be conformed to the world, but be metamorphosized, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might discern what is the very will of God and participate in that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus was transfigured that you might see his power and then be touched by his mercy, that you then might be a transformed person, that the very power of God might be at work in you, breaking through you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do present ourselves before you as living sacrifices. We present ourselves to you, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Omniscient One, who is all glory and grandeur. We present ourselves before you, the One who booms from heaven with a radiant light, the One who shone through the body of Christ so that the humanity can no longer conceal His divinity. We bow before you, the God who's worthy. We humble ourselves and we respond like the disciples in falling before your greatness. But Lord, we also know that you are God who through Jesus Christ comes to us, touches us, speaks to us, invites us to no longer fear, but to rise in your presence, to receive from you mercy and grace. So Lord, we ask for the ability to see you more clearly, to see your greatness and to see your mercy, to hear your truth and to experience your love. We ask for the privilege, Lord, of being in your presence and seeing your manifest glory. So draw us in. Take us up the mountain. Let us enter your very throne room and be transformed with you, be metamorphosized with you, be changed from a person that's running away to a person that's drawing near, to a person that's listening intently, to a person that's being moment by moment filled with you by your Spirit, that we may actually do your will here on earth. We ask for this miracle of the mountain transfiguration become the everyday experience of us down here on the plain. We just asked for a miracle, didn't we? We just asked for a miracle. And I think God wants you to believe it's possible. So ask for that right now. Lord, give me the faith to believe you do want to do this in my life. Give me the ability to believe your word. Now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his death and his resurrection, his shed blood, his broken body, I release upon you the mercies of Christ. I bless you with faith. I bless you with eyes to see and ears to hear, a spirit to be open. I bless you to hear the word of God booming from heaven. Sense the touch of God upon your shoulders and rise with Jesus to walk in his revealed glory. I bless you to be a man, a woman who sees and obeys, who hears and responds, and lets God lead you. May the encounter on the mountain lead you to effective ministry at home, with family and friends and community, for the glory of the kingdom of God that's breaking forth. In Jesus' name, amen.